This morning in the Lord's Supper, we held a little glass of juice that reminded us that it was the blood that paid for our salvation. We sang in the first song, there's power in the blood. Barb just sang in the song that she sang that Jesus gave his life's blood for us. You know, the blood is one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. It's a doctrine that stretches all the way from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. I mentioned a moment ago, some people are trying to take it out. You take the blood out of the Bible, you might as well throw the Bible away. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. So this morning I want to preach a sermon I've entitled Three Facts About the Blood. You know, the Bible is a multifaceted book. It's not only a book about God, it's a book about the world around us. And so this morning, that one verse that we read, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, there's a little bit of science in that verse. So I'm going to preach a little bit of science this morning. There's a little bit of history in that verse. I'm going to preach a little bit of history this morning. And then there's a whole bunch of theology. And I'm going to preach a lot of theology this morning as I share three facts about the blood. So let me share, first of all, a fact of science. Again, the Bible says in that verse, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Our life is in our blood. That's what the Bible's saying. And it's a fact of science. I mean, you can look at me and you can see my frame this morning. You can see my flesh. You can hear my voice, but you cannot see my life. My life consists of about 5 quarts of blood that circulates through my body from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And if my blood stops flowing, I lose my life. Some people say, well, if you have a pulse, you're still alive. Well, you only have a pulse if your blood is still flowing. And so life is in the blood. It's not what you see. It's not what you hear. It's the fact that that liquid flows through my body. Now, blood is comprised of two parts, red cells and white cells. The red cells do 3 things to keep us alive. First of all, they deliver oxygen. All right. And so as my lungs take in air and as my blood flows through my lungs, the oxygen is transferred to those little red cells that flows to the different parts of my body, delivering oxygen to all parts of it. If you want to see how this works, and I don't recommend this, take a string and tie it tightly around your finger. Cut off the blood flow to your finger. Soon, because there's no blood and oxygen flowing to that finger, it'll fall off. Say, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, try it. Now, don't call me and complain when your finger gets gangrene and rots off because there's no oxygen. This is science this morning. This is a fact. You cut off oxygen to any part of your body and it will die because life is in the blood. So the red cells deliver oxygen. Red cells also deliver vitamins or nutrients. So you got up this morning. Some of you had a healthy breakfast, oatmeal, yogurt, some kind of grain. Others of us had that jelly-filled donuts. With your heart condition, you shouldn't be eating that, bud. But we had those jelly-filled donuts. And we got a little bit of nutrient, a lot more enjoyment out of that jelly-filled donut than you did out of your oatmeal. But our stomach takes that in. As the blood flows through our stomach, our stomach transfers to those red cells, vitamins that flow to all parts of our body. Again, if we didn't have those vitamins, we wouldn't be alive. Now, there's a third thing that the red cells do that you might not think about. You might think about the other two things. But the red cells also take away the garbage on the inside of our body. Just like in the summer, you know, that time of year when we see the sun. You remember what the sun is? Well, never mind. When we get sunburned and our skin flakes off, that's going on in the inside of our body, and not because of the sun, but just because of decay, and our body needs to get rid of that, and so that's the another function of the red blood cell. It goes to all parts of our body and gets rid of the waste. I've told you about my grandmother before. She used to live on the east side of Detroit. She used to have a milkman that would bring milk, set it on her front porch. She used to have vegetable people that would come down the street. And I can remember this as a little boy, and they'd sell their vegetables, and she got on the front porch and buy vegetables. And then in the back of the house, they had alleys back then, was where you put out the garbage. And so the good stuff came in the front door. The bad stuff went out the back. Well, in our red cells, all of that's combined. It not only delivers the goods, it gets rid of the junk. And so your red cells are important. Now, blood is also comprised of white cells. Okay? Now, when everything's okay, those white cells just lay around doing nothing. I mean, they are lazy. They just lay around when everything's going good. They do nothing. But when you get a little cut or you get some kind of infection, they spring into action. And they go to the place of the infection, and they fight the infection to keep you healthy. Like a little band of soldiers that just sit at the base until the alarm is sound. When the body sounds the alarm that there's an infection somewhere, the white cells spring into action. That's why a doctor, when he takes your blood count, counts how many of the red cells and the white cells you have, and if your white cells are elevated, he knows that you have an infection somewhere because those white cells are busy fighting those infections. And so life is in the blood. That's a fact of science that's covered in this verse in Leviticus. Life is in the blood. If your blood stops flowing, you die. You know, people used to think back hundreds of years ago, it hadn't been actually that long ago, within the last 300 years, that if a person was sick, one way to make them better was to let out a little blood. George Washington, for example, when he was sick, they put leeches on his body to suck the blood out. Well, isn't this good? They put leeches on his body to suck the blood out. And now we know better. We know that the life is in the blood, and so we don't take blood out of people when they get sick. We add blood to them. We give them blood transfusions. So, again, a fact of science about the blood is that life is in the blood. Now, so that verse says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, the second part of the verse deals with history, where God says, for I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. If we could go to Jerusalem this morning and we could find a Jew that knew their history, he wouldn't necessarily have to be a Christian. Okay, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But if we could go to Jerusalem, I think they're, 6 hours ahead of us, Brother Ferris? So it would be like 7 hours. So it would be like 7 o'clock in the evening over there now. But if we could transport ourselves to Jerusalem and we could find a Jewish person that we could talk to that knew their history, we could ask them a couple questions. And if they knew their history, they would respond in a way I'm going to tell you they would respond. We could ask them the question, hey, we've heard about a man that used to live in these parts called Jesus. Have you ever heard of him? And if a Jew knew their history, they say, oh yes, there was a man called Jesus that lived that lived in Nazareth, and he came to Jerusalem on occasion. Then we could ask the question, again, asking about historical facts, facts that are recorded in history. You go to Josephus, the Jewish historian, and you can read about Jesus. Okay, you could ask the Jew the question, was he put on trial? And again, if that Jewish person knew their history, they would say, yes, the Sanhedrin took Jesus because he was causing an uprising. The Sanhedrin thought the Romans were going to come down on them because of this uprising Jesus was causing, so they put him on trial. And then we could ask the question, again, a question of history, not of theology, not of religion, not of Christianity, but a question of history. Was he crucified? And in Jewish history, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is recorded. And that man, if they knew their Jewish history, would say, yes, the Sanhedrin took him to the Romans, asked the Romans to crucify him because the Jews didn't have the power to put people to death under Roman rule. Only the Romans did. And we would ask the question, did they put him to death? And they would respond, yes, they put him to death. They crucified him on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And so that's a fact of history. A fact of history that's recorded in the Jewish history books. Again, they don't ascribe any importance to it. They're still looking for the Messiah to come. But a fact of history is that a man called Jesus was arrested, tried, and put to death outside the city of Jerusalem. So again, the Bible is a multifaceted book. It's a book of science. It's a book of history. But more important than anything else, it's a book of theology. It's a book that tells us about God. And the third part of that verse is where I want to spend my time this morning, where God says, "For it is the blood that make an atonement for the soul." It is the blood that make an atonement for the soul. You see, every single person has a soul. You have a soul. You may not have realized it, but you have a soul. There is part of you that is never, ever going to die. There is part of you that's going to exist forever. And that's part of you now. It's been part of you ever since you were born. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I believe a person becomes a soul when they're conceived in the womb. I believe every unborn baby is a living soul. Every person here this morning has a living soul. That part of you that's never going to die, that's going to live for all eternity. Now, the Bible also tells us that we're sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. People ask, how many sins does it take to make a person a sinner? Just one. The Bible says if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of all. And so we're all sinners. If you're here this morning and don't think you're a sinner, see me after the service. I'll help you out. I could just ask you a few questions, and before we get done, 5 minutes, it'll take less than 5 minutes, I can show you, based on the Bible, that you are a sinner. You have not lived up to God's perfect standard of perfection. You see, when we compare ourselves to other people, we can always find somebody that's worse than we are. We can always find a sinner worse than we are. Then the Bible says, don't compare yourself to other people. You compare yourself to the glory of God, and the glory of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I compare myself to him, when you compare yourself to him, we come up far short. So we're all sinners. And the Bible says there's a penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. Not the kind of death that John's family experienced this week, where they lost the life of a loved one. That's not the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death in the form of the separation from God. That's what spiritual death is being separated from God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they didn't die immediately physically, but they died immediately spiritually because God cast them out from his presence. He cast them out from the garden. They were separated from God. They died spiritually. That's the wages of sin. And so your soul, my soul, which is going to live forever, is a sinful soul that, unless something happens, is going to be separated from God forever. Now, here's where the last part of that verse comes into play, where it says, "For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Sometimes we let those big words in the Bible, like atonement, throw us off base. Always look for easy ways to remember what it means. So think about atonement at one meant. Break it into three words. Atonement. At one meant. My soul, which was separated from God, can be made one again with God. I can restore that relationship that God wanted me to have and be one with him, not through anything that I can do. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's not of works, lest any man should boast." There's nothing that I can do to make myself right with God. Nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God. I talk to people all the time, say, "Well, I'm working my way to heaven." I always ask the question, "How much you got to do? Tell me, I want to know. How much good do you have to do to get to heaven? Is it 2 good deeds a week? Is it 3? Is it so many a day? How much good do you have to do?" And what happens when you have a bad day? and you don't do any good. Does that mean you lose it and have to start over? I'm glad that we don't have to work our way to heaven, because here's one old boy that wouldn't make it. I'm glad that there's a verse in the Bible, like Leviticus 17:11, that talks about life being in the blood and talks about the history of Jesus Christ who died on Calvary, and it was his blood that can make us one with God.
Amen.
One with God. His blood pays for my sin.
Amen.
Now, look, and again, it was pictured throughout the whole Bible. You can go back to the book of Exodus. You can read about the Passover lamb. It was the last plague that God was going to inflict on Egypt to get his people out of captivity. And he told Moses, he said, hey, you tell my people that, and it was a few days from then, the death angel is going to pass through the land. And the death angel is going to go into every house and kill the firstborn in that house. The way to escape the death angel is to take a lamb, and there were certain prescriptions or qualifications that the lamb had to have. It had to be of the first year. It had to be blameless, no blemishes or anything like that. And you tell them to kill that lamb, take the blood, put it on the doorpost of the house. And when the death angel passes through the land, if he sees the blood on the doorpost, he'll pass over that house. That's why they call it the Passover lamb. Because the blood caused the death angel to pass over the house. You see, we're under the condemnation of sin. The wages of sin is death. We're separated with God, from God. There's nothing we can do to get back to God. Nothing we can do to restore the relationship. But we don't have to do anything. God, through Jesus Christ, did everything that was required. When he hung on the cross, when he shed his blood, that blood paid for all of my sin. That blood paid for all of your sin. And if you trust the blood of Jesus Christ, the fact that it was shed, and by the way, you can be saved. You can have your sins forgiven. You see, only the blood of Jesus Christ qualified.
Amen.
It had to be perfect, sinless blood. Every other man since Adam that's ever lived on the face of the earth has had a human dad. Science tells us that the genes that make up the blood in a person come from dad. And so every single person that's been born that's had a human dad has had sin-tainted blood. That's why the book of Romans says in chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We were all born with tainted blood. There was only one man born without tainted blood. That's the man who was born without a human father. That's the man who was conceived by the Holy Spirit on the Virgin Mary. That's the man, Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, paid the price for our sin. And the shedding of his blood, without the shedding of his blood, there'd be no remission of sin. When Abraham took Isaac to the mount known as Moriah, back in his day, which would be called Calvary in Jesus' day, he was following God's instructions to offer his son as a sacrifice. He took Isaac up there, and as they were going, Isaac said, hey, Dad, I see the wood that we're going to build the fire with, and I see the fire that we're going to start the fire with. You got the knife to kill the sacrifice, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the animal that we're going to sacrifice to God? And in answer to Isaac's question, Abraham said, my son, listen to the words, God will provide himself a lamb. Not God will provide for himself a lamb, but God will provide himself a lamb. And that's exactly what God did for us. On that mountain, which became known as Mount Calvary, he provided himself, a sacrifice for our sin. All of us have a soul. It's going to live forever. Because of sin, it's separated from God. But because of what Jesus did for us on Calvary, and because of the blood that was shed on Calvary, our soul could be made at one again with God. Do you know that this morning? Have you experienced it in your own life? You've only experienced it if you've come to Christ. You don't get it any other way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. He went to the cross. He shed His blood so that we could know spiritual life again. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never taken that from God, if you've never received the gift that Christ purchased for you on Calvary, would you do it this morning? We pictured the blood in the Lord's Supper. We sang about it. Barb sang about it this morning. He gave His lifeblood for you and for me. He offers the gift of salvation to every person. Would you take it? We sing the song. We didn't sing it this morning, but we sing the song. What can wash away my sins? Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the blood. Life's in it. Life's in the blood. But thank You for the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who makes us one with You. Through the blood. I pray every person here this morning has experienced that. And if they haven't, Father, I pray they'd experience it this morning. They can experience by coming to Christ, admitting their sin, admitting they need a Savior, and trusting Him as the only one that works. So I pray You bless this invitation. Holy Spirit, speak to the hearts of those that don't know Christ. Help them to see that they're going to live forever somewhere their soul is. Either going to live with God or going to live apart from God. There's no other choice. And the only way they can live with God is to come to Christ. And again, I pray if there's just one here this morning that's never made that decision, that right now, in the quietness of this moment, as the Holy Spirit speaks to them, they'd make that decision to receive Christ. And I pray, Father, if they do it in just a second, they'd walk the aisle and share with the rest of us how they've received Christ. Speak to our hearts. Speak to Christians. Remind us what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.